Hi, everyone. Everyone doing all right today? So glad to see so many old faces and friends. It's so warm. And when Jeremy was talking, I was getting a bit emotional as well earlier on. It's sad to be going back so soon. But we've thoroughly enjoyed our time here in Perth, connecting with many people and friends. And, you know, we wish we could have had more time to have met up with more of you. But we do cherish the times that we've had together. Today, before I start, I just wanted to take this opportunity in front of everyone to honor Pastor Richard and Pastor Joanne and Amanda and Ned as well. This family is very dear to Adeline and myself. You know, you guys have been friends who have been always by our side all the time throughout the ups and the downs. And I think Adeline and myself, we can say clearly that if it's not for your family, we wouldn't be where we are doing the things we do. So we just wanted to take the time to honor, you know, your family and Pastor Richard, you know, like you're one of a kind. But you know, you've been so pivotal for, you know, our journey, for Adeline and myself, even in my journey, pastoral journey, I guess you can say. I've learned so much from you, and you know, we all have our stories with Pastor Richard, and I'm sure he's the first to concede he's not perfect. Some of his jokes can be quite corny. No, I'm kidding. His jokes are always funny. Pastor Richard, we really honor you. You know, church is not easy being a pastor. If you don't know, I'm now I can say it officially since I'm a pastor. It's not easy being a pastor. It's an impossible job. Really, it's impossible, you know. And I just want to encourage you to come alongside Pastor Richard, Pastor Jeremy as well, starting off on his, you know, career. You know, just come alongside them and encourage them. Give them a hug and just speak words of life into them all the time because they need it. They love you guys. I can say this from the bottom of my heart. Pastor Richard, Pastor Jeremy now, they love you guys with all their hearts. And so, you know, I just want to honor you and Jeremy as well. You know, you guys are doing a great job. Today, what I want to talk about has come about as a result of some reflecting I've been doing based on many conversations I've had with family and friends, and many of you are in this room today. It is based on, I would say, my own personal journey as well. And it's funny, like, talking to many of you guys, hearing the things that you're going through, what's on your heart, what you've been facing, it resonates with me. It's something that, I've been feeling this as well, facing this, growing through this in Thailand for the last couple of years. And it's also something I've been observing around the world, in the Christian communities, you know, in different countries around the world. It's something that I believe many of us are facing, and hence why I decided to talk about this today. And so the title of my sermon today is The Road Away from God. I was trying to look for a title that is provocating, that it causes us to think a little bit more. And I thought about this for a while. Should I, the road away from God in church, is it something people want to listen to? But the more I think about it, I think it's applicable really to many of us today and what we're going through. And so I want you to right now just think, like, how many of you feel like sometimes you are on this road that seems to be leading away from God? Maybe some of you have been through that journey. Maybe some of you are currently on that journey. Maybe there are others who are like, nah, I've never felt closer to God. But whatever it is, I believe there comes a point in time as human beings when all of us will go through something that will cause us to have doubts, to have questions, to begin to wonder, like, oh, I've come this far, you know, with God, in life, with my family and friends, with my work, and we begin to wonder, am I drifting somewhere? Am I on the right path? Am I on the right road? And that process can be quite scary, to be honest, and I'm speaking from experience as well. When we begin to have doubts and we begin to have questions, it can be a very dark place to be, especially as believers, especially as Christians, where we are conditioned to always be full of faith and joy, to be sure, to be full of hope. So it can be quite scary sometimes. And yet, the more I think about it, I think, in fact, it is a necessary part of our journey as human beings to go through that road that can feel like we're walking away from God. And of course, we know that it's actually impossible. I mean, God is everywhere. There's no such thing as the road away from God. But the experience, the choices in life we make, the paths that we choose, sometimes they can be quite scary and they cause us to question. But I think it is absolutely necessary for us to sometimes allow ourselves to go through that journey without judging ourselves, without condemning ourselves. Because it is on that road when we begin to question everything. It is on that journey that we actually discover God in a much deeper and personal manner, a level that we have never seen before. It's not just surface level. Yeah, we know about God, but to actually know God, to actually know that He's real, there's something about going through dark stages in our life. And I'm not wishing this upon anyone, but I feel, and this is from experience as well, that it is during those times when we lose hope, when we are completely confused, we have so many questions and not many answers, it is during those times that God proves to us that He is real and He is there with us in the midst of our darkness. And that is what I want to talk to you guys about today. And the story I want us to have a look in the Bible, if you've got your Bibles with you, please open it or turn on your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is a familiar story of the two disciples who are walking to a village called Emmaus. And I think many of us are familiar with the story. And they are going through this journey, which I've just described just then. Let me give you a bit of context so it can help us to appreciate the story in Luke 24 a little bit better. So Luke is one of the four Gospels, Gospels where we read about the stories of Jesus and what He did in His life. I like Luke because he's a bit of a rebel. The way he tells the stories is very different to some of the other writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right, the four Gospels. But Luke is a bit of a rebel. If you read his stories, it's as if he is intentionally trying to push buttons. Like, he would tell a story that people will be familiar with. We read in the other Gospels as well. And you're like, I'm familiar. And they go, oh. And there's always a twist at the end. Luke is someone that, how would I describe Luke? Like, if I were to summarize the book of Luke, it would be like, Luke is telling us that, guys, whatever you think God is, you're wrong. He's a lot more than that. If you think God is like this, He's actually this. If you think God is like this, He's actually this. I think that would be how I would personally summarize the book of Luke. So you see that pattern throughout all his stories and the things that he teaches in the book. No different from this story of the two disciples who are on their way, on the road, on the way to Emmaus. Okay, let's open the text to Luke 24. We'll start reading from verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So let's set the scene. This is the third day after Jesus had been killed on the cross. Sometimes we gloss over these details because we are over familiar with the stories, but picture yourself as one of the two disciples. For hundreds of years, the Jews were looking forward to the Messiah who would become their new king, who would deliver them from slavery, from oppression, from, at that current moment, the Roman government, and would establish their own nation, their kingdom. And for hundreds of years, they were waiting for this one person, this Messiah who would come. And when Jesus appeared, they knew it. This is it. This is it. This must be the one. We've been waiting for this long. We've gone through untold suffering and pain, but finally He's here. And so there was this hope among many of His followers that King Jesus is here. We are free. Finally, for the first time in our lives, we will know what freedom is. So imagine what they would have felt and what they would have gone through when they sat there seeing Jesus hanging on the cross. You're like, what just happened? We really thought he was the one. So many questions they would have had in their heads. We can't make sense of this. Everything points towards Jesus Christ being our Messiah, being our Redeemer, being the one who would come and be king over Israel. What happened? And now, he didn't even fight back. He just sat there and allowed all this to happen to him. And now, he's gone. And so they're taking this walk away from Jerusalem to a small village called Emmaus, 7 miles, right? 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they are talking about what just happened. They probably couldn't make any sense of what happened. It was a tough time for them. It was a dark time for them. For them, Jerusalem was the symbol of God's presence. That was where the temple was. So it's significant when Luke says they were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Picture that. They are now walking away from everything they knew about God. Sounds a bit dramatic, but I'm quite sure the way Luke is writing is that those two would be wrestling. Like, we thought we knew God. We thought that this was his plan. We thought that God would give us the Messiah and the Messiah would come and deliver us. We obviously thought wrong. And so now they're taking that path, which seems to be leading away from everything they knew about God. The path that was leading away from their hopes and their dreams and their desires. And now they were confused, hopeless, in a dark place. And what happens? What happens as they're taking this journey? Let's continue reading. Verses 15 to 21. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." It's interesting. I've put in bold some things that caught my attention when I was reading this text. As they are going through their doubts and all these questions they have, Jesus appears to them. You know, church, our doubts and our questions that we have in life, they attract God. I'll say that again. The questions we have in life, the times when we have doubts, when we're not sure about ourselves and people and life and everything, it is those times exactly that attract God. And I say this from personal experience as well, because for most of us, I'm sure, we have been conditioned to not ask questions. It is not just a Christian thing, it's a human thing. We don't like to show that we are weak, or rather, we are led to believe we can't allow people to see that we are weak. We always have to be strong. We have to be sure and certain of ourselves and what we're doing and our place and our role in life all the time. But the truth of the matter is we all have questions. Right? Yes? We can be honest here. That's the truth. I don't know why. We all know we have questions. We know the person next to us has questions. And yet, it is so hard for us sometimes to open up and be honest about our questions and our doubts and what is going through, you know, in our head. But these questions, they attract God. But it's interesting, right? I was thinking, if I was Jesus, who knows everything, he's God, he appears alongside two very confused disciples who obviously have no idea what's going on. What does Jesus do? He starts asking questions. I mean, think, really? Jesus could have appeared like, "Okay, everyone, just listen up. You got it wrong. Let me tell you how things are." He doesn't. He's like, "Hey guys, what are you guys talking about?" And he keeps going, if you read, right? He keeps going, and actually, if you read the stories of Jesus and what he does, Jesus likes asking questions. I always thought that, you know, Jesus is the answer, well, he is, and in a way. But if you look at his life, I challenge you to do this, right? Go and read the four Gospels and count how many questions Jesus asked and how many answers he gave. Has anyone done this? So I tried it once, and there was some overlap. So, you know, it's a bit, I can't say this is the exact number, but from my count, Jesus asked at least 300 questions in his conversations, in his teachings, in the times he spoke with the people around him. He asked at least 300 questions, probably more. Of the 300 plus questions he asked, do you know how many answers he gave? On my count, not more than 3. He asked over 300 questions and he directly answered only about 3 or maybe 4 of them, if you want to be pedantic. Which got me thinking, what's this thing about questions? I mean, we don't do questions. Most of us followed Christ so that we could stop having questions and be quite sure of where we are in life, right? I mean, if we're being honest here, right? but something about questions that attract God. And maybe right now, you know, I don't know where you are in life. Maybe many of you do identify with these two disciples. You know, you know on the outward, you have to carry yourself in a way that you are sure, you're certain, I know. I'm very comfortable in my faith, my relationship with God, with my family, with my friends. I know where I am in life. Yet, deep down, there is this fear, like, do I? Do I really? And sometimes it's easier to ignore the questions because we know we're not going to get any answers. So we ignore the questions and we just try to live life, carrying on doing the things we are expected to do in a way that people can accept us. But it's tough. I mean, I've been through that stage in my life. In many ways, I'm still going through that stage. It's tough to ignore the questions and the doubts that you have inside. It's not healthy. It can be a very dark place. And the more we ignore it, I think, actually, the more we feel like we are drifting away from whatever it is we need to know about God and ourselves and life. But what I want to encourage you with this morning, church, is that this afternoon, I don't think I actually preached in the afternoon on the Sunday before. This afternoon, church, is that don't be afraid of asking the hard questions. In fact, I will encourage it. Please, if you aren't already doing so, ask a lot of questions. Number one, God is God. He can take your questions. It's not like he's going to stop being God and stop being a loving father just because we have questions. Ask the hard questions. It is in the asking of the questions that we learn more about ourselves and about God. And maybe for some of us, maybe it's not even an issue of asking questions, but we just feel very depressed. Maybe we are going through a really tough time where we have lost our joy, we have lost our hope, and we're just going through the motions, and maybe life is in a very dark place for us. That's okay. I think I'm not here to preach a nice message, saying, oh, just believe in Christ, everything will be okay. It will be okay, but there is no need to deny where we are. I think sometimes we are we overcompensate. We ignore the fact that sometimes life can be hard. We don't have to do that. We can be open about it the way Jesus is. If you're going through that darkness, what I want to say is that, you know, it is actually precisely in the moment when you come to the end of yourselves, when you realize there's absolutely nothing else that you can do to change things. It's that place where it's like right down the bottom of the deepest, darkest hole, and there's absolutely nothing you can do. You've lost complete control, and all you can do really is just give up. I know all of us, at some point in life, if we haven't, we will go through that point. But when you go to that point, I want you to remember, it is precisely at that point, in the darkest, deepest moment of despair and hopelessness, it is in that moment that you are closest to realizing and seeing that God, in fact, is with you. When we say that God is with us, the incarnation of Jesus becoming human, what are we talking about? Precisely this, that there is absolutely nowhere we can go where God isn't there. He's everywhere. He transcends all of creation. And for us to wake up and realize that truth in our own journey, whatever roads we are on, wherever we go, whatever we are facing in the darkest of nights, hopeless times, in those moments, God is with you and He's revealing Himself more and more to you so that what you get is not just more information about God. You know, there's a difference about knowing about God and knowing God. See, what He wants is to know you and for you to know Him, to have that intimate relationship. And that takes time. It is a journey. You can't force it. Open your hearts. Allow yourselves to ask the questions, to feel the emotions. But also, don't forget that God is there and He's always revealing Himself to you. Be open to that possibility of what He's showing you. And maybe there are others here who are saying, nah, Matt, I'm definitely not on the road away from God. I'm quite comfortable with my faith. I attend church every week. Good on you. I sing worship songs in tune. Yeah, it's an important one. I read my Bible. Not only do I read my Bible more than I watch Netflix. Anyone here? No. You know, I joke, but I'm also speaking to myself, right? You know, sometimes we feel like, oh, we're comfortable. We're comfortable where we are. We have a good life, generally. This next part of the story is for you, if you think that. So, as they are talking and they are sort of revealing their thoughts and their ideas to Jesus, it comes to a point, and we'll start reading, we'll come down to verse 25. Jesus actually starts speaking a little bit more. And He says to them, so starting from verse 25, He said to them, how foolish, heard that before? I think Jess was just foolish, how foolish. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, listen to this, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. You know, at some point in that conversation between Jesus and the two disciples, it becomes clear that there is an underlying problem that was hidden. And the problem was that the disciples were wrong in their assumptions about what the Messiah was all about and what He would do. It was through that journey of conversing with Jesus that this issue surfaced. They were wrong. Have you ever been wrong in life? Six of you. I identify with the rest of you because I'm never wrong. Trust me, you laugh. Us ads, I'm never wrong. Have you ever been confidently wrong? Do you know what it means to be confidently wrong? Yeah, Leon does. You know, wrong as in like, you know, sometimes you're doing something, you're like, might be wrong here, but let's just keep quiet and pretend nothing is wrong. Because if I can fluke it, you know, and fake it, maybe people will believe that I'm right. I do that all the time, like in claiming that I'm never wrong, you know, and being confident about it. You know, I remember like when I was young, we used to take road trips. And since we're talking about roads today, we used to take a road trip once a year or twice a year even from our hometown in Malaysia. And we'll drive to KK. Any KK people in the house? Oh, yeah. KK, one of the most wonderful cities on earth. We would drive from where we live to KK for Chinese New Year, at least once a year. And I remember there was one time we were driving, and I had just turned 18. I don't know, Mom and Dad, whether you still remember this. And from an early age, as soon as I got my driver's license, Dad would say, all right, Matt, you can drive a portion of the way. None of us were very sure about it. I mean, I was like, yeah, sure, I'll do it. And it's not just a simple drive, you know, it's a 12-hour drive. We had to cross multiple borders. A large portion of the roads were dirt roads. We didn't have GPS back then. We didn't even have road maps back then. So what we did was, every time you make the journey, you draw out your own maps, and then we would share. I remember Dad would have his friends, and they would share, all right, I think we'll take this way. It's all hand-drawn maps. So you sort of have to look and rely on those maps, and then from memory as well, and you just do it. So we would drive. And I remember one time, I'm not sure whether I'm remembering this correctly, but it's what I remember. There was one time we were driving, and then I was driving, and then, yeah, Dad was on the left, Mom at the back, Gab was there. And then we were driving, and then Mom, I don't remember this, you asked the question, Matt, are we on the right road? Is this the right road?
Simple question. And of course, I answered, yeah, of course. I was confidently wrong. Deep inside, I was thinking, mom just asked the question. You know, those who know my mom, she's very smiley and she's, you know, very friendly. And she has a way of, you know, saying that you're wrong without saying you're wrong kind of thing. So I remember she asked, like, Matt, are we on the right road? And so I didn't even think about it. To me, I was not prepared to entertain the idea that I was wrong. So I was like, yeah, we're right. So we kept driving in silence for, I think, 10, 15 minutes on the road. And then I begin to doubt myself, like, wait, did I miss a turning? I was trying to think back through the maps that I had memorized. I think we missed a turning. Long story short, I was not on the right road. And mom knew it, but she just asked a harmless question, Matt, are we on the right road? But I was wrong. And I was confidently wrong because I wasn't prepared to consider an alternative. And I tell this story why? Because I think the two disciples were the same. They had a fixed idea in their head of what God was about and what the Messiah would do. They were thinking on a national level that God would come and establish our kingdom of Israel. He would come and redeem Israel. They were not wrong. The problem was that they were limited. God came to redeem all of creation, not just a country, not just a bunch of people. And sometimes in life, we're the same. We live life confident, driving, like, yep, I'm on this path, I'm on this road. And we are limited in our perspective and our understanding of God because we are comfortable where we are. See, the two disciples, they had built a little box based on the assumptions and the traditions and the rules and the principles they have amassed over their life. And they almost forced God to fit into the little box. If anything didn't fit into their box, it could not have been from God. And sometimes we do the same. And I'm not here to point out our flaws, but I say this knowing that I do the same quite often, even in the present, is that we live in a little warm brick houses. We build this comfortable house where we can sit inside and feel good and feel safe. You know, and it's a process that takes years because we have to lay each brick, brick by brick by brick. And you know what these bricks are made of, church? They are made of our beliefs. All our beliefs about God, which change all the time. So we get better bricks and we're building them. They are made out of our assumptions of what a Christian life should look like. They are made out of our traditions. We go to church. We sing songs in the right key, in tune. We pray. We read our Bibles. We serve in church. And all of this become this little house that is cozy and we feel safe inside. But every now and then, something happens that doesn't fit in with our in our little house. And we're like, can't be right, because obviously God is in here with us. And then we look out the window like, what's happening out there? Not safe, not good. And maybe we don't intentionally do this, but the implication is that when we get too cozy, too comfortable in our brick houses, we end up separating ourselves from everything else. We end up excluding everything and everyone that happened to fall outside our house. We end up judging the things that we don't understand and are afraid of because that's what we do. It's safe in here. Where is God? God is in here. But the truth is, where is God? He's everywhere. He's equally out there as he is in here. And then what does Jesus do? Like with the disciples, he comes alongside us and he exposes the fragility of our brick houses. And this is something that's really strong on my heart today. I want us to really think about this. We have our brick houses, whatever it is, and we get too comfortable, but Jesus comes alongside, you know, and he says, oh, how foolish you are. You know, these are not harsh words of judgment. This is God coming to us and saying, oh, guys, you've completely missed the point. And Jesus is telling the disciples, the scriptures, everything that you know. For us, the Bible. We have used the Bible to build our little brick house. The principles, the rules, even the truths that we find in the Bible, we have used them to build this wall that keeps us safe. And there's no other way I can better describe it than to say we have weaponized the Bible. This has become our tool to decide who is in, who is out, who is right, who is wrong, who is included, who is excluded. But Jesus comes along and he exposes the fragility of our brick houses. Guys, Jesus is telling us, guys, you've missed the point. I did not come so that you can live comfortably in brick houses. You know? And Jesus tells the disciples, he opens the scriptures and he tells them, everything that is written is about me. Which we all know, we know this familiar text. So what is Jesus all about? If you read, again, go to the Gospels, the four Gospels, read all the stories of what Jesus was all about, you would notice he was one person who would never judge anyone. He never excluded anyone. He never condemned anyone. And he accepted and welcomed absolutely everyone. In fact, the way I see it, it looks as if Jesus often intentionally wants to be seen hanging out with the wrong crowd. The people that we think, we don't hang out with people like that. Those people are the ones that Jesus Christ would spend the most time with. Jesus was someone who was always ready to accept, to heal, to connect with others. There was no brick house. He was out there walking the roads, all roads. And sometimes I begin to wonder, have we, you know, missed the point? Have we lost what God gave us initially? And maybe this is some of you, church, that you're going through that journey, is that don't get comfortable. I mean, these things are good. I think it's good to have rules and principles, but don't forget that the whole point of everything we're doing, the whole point of being human is that we are created in God's image. I would go further and say we are created in the perfect image of God's love, to love one another, because love is what I described what God was all about, what Jesus was all about when he walked on earth. You know, and he comes alongside and he shows us, you know, guys, this brick house, you're getting a little bit comfortable. It's not healthy for you. And he challenges us to rethink what it is that is important for us. You know, we sometimes, when we focus on being safe in our brick houses, we make God into an idol. I'm deliberately saying words that could come across as a bit controversial here, maybe. Think about it. God created us in his image, but we have twisted it around and now we have recreated God in our image according to our own ideas and assumptions. And this might be good assumptions and good thoughts and good ideas, but it is not who God is. You know, the other day I was talking to Pastor Richard and he was mentioning some stats about the Christian faith in Australia. And he was saying like, oh, Matt, do you know that based on the last census, the percentage of Australians who attend church every week is now less than 1%. So, you know, these stats are not new. This is not just an Australian thing. It's happening worldwide. And I've been watching it for a while. People are leaving the church institution. They're not leaving God, by the way. These people are not anti-God. They're anti-Christian. And it makes me question, why? Why are they so against us? You know, what is it? But no surprise that we have made the institution more about safeguarding and protecting our walls. It's safe in here. You're welcome to join us, but you got to first pass all our, you know, conditions, and you got to have the right password, and then once you're in, you're in. But it's still too many obstacles to get in. And we have become irrelevant to many people in this world. And that's what I see in this story, is that Jesus comes alongside us to challenge us to rethink what is it that is most important for us? What are we all about? There's a verse that I want to finish with today. One of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he went to the cross. And I think this verse really sums up what I want to talk about today and what the foundation of our faith should be. So Jesus said, again, all of us here are very familiar with this verse. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Right? John 13:35, very familiar verse. By this, the whole world will know that we are followers of Christ if we love one another. So simple and yet so hard. Loving one another without condition, without exceptions. You know, when I read this verse, I'm thinking like, did you get it right, Jesus? If you love one another, you mean if you attend church, if you pray, if you believe the right things about God, if you do this, if you do that. But he didn't say any of that. He said, if you love one another. And I begin to wonder and think back to my own life. I know my friends, they all know I'm Christian. So why do they know I'm Christian? I literally went through that thinking. If I ask my friends, why do you think I'm a Christian? What makes me a Christian? Some answers I might get would be, oh yeah, because Matt, you go to church, you seem to like music, and you play Christian music, you read the Bible a lot, you're always talking about God. How many of my friends would say, oh Matt, I know you're a Christian because you are so loving? I ask myself that. And yet, Jesus is implying that should be the defining mark of a follower of Christ, that we love one another. Period. No conditions, no exceptions. We love one another. And you know, the more I think about it, our Christian faith cannot be built on the bricks of our brick house. It cannot be built simply on principles and assumptions and traditions. Good as all these things may be, we cannot build the foundation of who we are as children of God based on these things. You know why? Because all it takes is for a better argument to come along, and suddenly we find our foundation shaky. If all we have is our beliefs and our ideas, what happens when something challenges those ideas and you go like, oh, did I believe wrong? Like what the disciples were going through. All it takes is a better argument to shake us. And trust me, I'll speak from experience, there is always a better argument out there. So our foundation cannot be just these nice traditions and beliefs and assumptions we have about God. It has to be something more substantial, something deeper, which I believe and I see in the life of Christ. That's the image of God, which is love. We talk about grace here, it's the same thing. The grace of God is His love in action towards us. And we have that within us. We were created in His image. And when we start to see this, and when we start to align our lives according to this truth, it changes the way we see people. And Ed's mentioned a little bit of this in her little spiel before, and you saw it in our video as well. This journey is very recent and new for me as well. Like, I've been going through it for the last year or two to learn to love people simply because they are people created in God's image. And I begin to see things that were always there but were somehow hidden from me. An example of it, and I want to mention this because I believe God is opening all of your eyes as well to see people in a different light, to understand what it means to be a child of God living in this world and how you interact with your neighbors and the people around you. So maybe my example would help. I know we have different stories and God is leading you in creative different ways. But for me, one thing I noticed straight away was I begin to see what my neighbors, literally my neighbors around us at Gateway, were doing. You might have seen some of the pictures of the construction workers that we have gotten to know. And some of you who have read our newsletters know about the story. But I began to notice this community of about 10 or 11 families, three generations of construction workers in Thailand. Construction workers are seen as people at the lowest in society. So they are migrant workers from other countries. They have no rights. They have no privileges. They work 7 days a week. If they get sick, they work or else they don't get paid. Terrible lives. And they live in this plot of land directly behind Gateway, where it's an abandoned building, an old building. Ironically, it used to be a children's home. But they moved on. The building was abandoned, and now this community has moved in. They have been there for years, and I have not once ever noticed that there was that community there until this journey when I begin to ask myself, what is being a Christian all about, being a Christ follower? And I begin to see, oh, they have it really tough. And so, you know, it took us the best part of a year, Ed and myself, to befriend them. Because easy for us to say, let's be friends. But from their point of view, it's like, who are these strangers? To them, it's an alien thing. They've never had anyone been interested in their welfare. Everyone they've met is out there to exploit them, to use them, to abuse them, to profit off them. And so when we came along, it took a long time to build their trust and to show them that really we have nothing else on the agenda. We just wanted to be friends and to be able to help where we can. But that has now blossomed into a really precious friendship, you know, and we're still building on that relationship. But I tell this story to help us see that, you know, maybe there are things in your life that you are not aware of, there are people in your life around you who are hurting. Maybe they're your clients, your friends, your colleagues, your family members. But you haven't seen it, but they're there. And God's placing you exactly where you are so that you can be that light to them, to journey alongside them. Maybe you have people around you who are going through a really dark time and there is no safe space for them to process what they're going through. Be that space for them. It's not easy. Loving people takes time. It's not, you can't reduce it to simple, I love you, I'm here for you, I'm praying for you. Those are good, but more than that, will you invest the time that it takes to journey with them, to be with them, to walk with them? You see, with Jesus, Jesus never condemned, never judged, he never excluded anyone. You know what Jesus did? He incarnates into the other. I was just thinking the other. We talk about the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus becomes the other. He joins the other in solidarity. And that is what we are called to do. In fact, that is what we were created to do. Jesus lived the perfect human life in the way that God designed all human beings to have. A life where there are no walls, no separation, but he is constantly crossing the room to find the person who is marginalized. And he says, I will be with you here. And he looks over there and says, oh, that person is hurting. You know, that person is being judged and being kicked out by his community. I will come and be with you where you are. No questions asked. I love you, I'm here. And that is the God that we know. We all know this, church. And we forget sometimes that, you know, he doesn't just command us, oh, because I love you, you must love others. No. When Jesus says, love one another, he's telling us that is your design. You were created to do this. But we get distracted by things on this earth. We get sad by the bad things happening, and then we try and cover up our sadness with other things, and we never get to the bottom of the matter, which is to just open up and allow God's love to be reflected through us. We were created to reflect his image, his love, into the world around us, to the people, to things, to creation, to nature, all of it. All of it. We see that in the story of Eden, right? Sorry, I'm going a bit off script here, but we were created to flourish, to take care of our world, to steward creation. Why? Because that is what God created us to do. Not live in our little brick houses, be comfortable, and welcome whoever's interested to come in. No, we are created for so much more. And my challenge for you this morning, church, is don't settle for less. Ask the hard questions. Keep asking the questions. And if you feel like you have many doubts and you have too many questions, well, I'm telling you, you're in the right spot. Having a lot of questions is a lot better than having no questions at all and end up staying in the same position. So ask the questions. Don't be afraid of questions. God can handle it. Pastor Richard and Pastor Jeremy can handle your questions. No problem. Ask away. We're here to grow together, to walk in our destiny. Amen, church? Yeah, I think I should stop. Otherwise, I'll keep going. But yeah, you know, and for those of you who feel like you're in a really dark spot, that you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, I can't pretend to know how you feel. But what I want to say is that God surely does. And he's not somewhere far away. He's right there with you in the exact spot that you're in. When we, myself included, learn to let go, or rather when we get so hurt that we can't hold on any longer and we let go, it is at that point you realize the whole time God was the one holding on to us. And that is the grace of God. It has nothing to do with us or our faith or our ability to believe the right things about him even. Because that will all change and we will continue to grow. But throughout the whole time God is holding us, he is with us. Whatever path we choose in life, he is there journeying with us, loving us unconditionally. Amen. Why don't you stand up with me today, church? I just want us to spend some time talking to God. Why don't you start talking to God right now? Let's just close our eyes. And whatever it is you're going through in life right now, why don't you just start, opening up to God, telling him, maybe also listen. I believe right now God is speaking to many of us here and he's restoring us. He's encouraging us. He's speaking words of love. encouragement, and he's maybe also challenging us, for many of us, to break away from our limited perspective of him, to see God in all his fullness. Let's just spend this time talking to God. Father, we thank you that you walk all roads, all paths. So we know that wherever we are in life, it doesn't matter what we are going through, that you are there with us, loving us, holding our hands, leading us at all times. And especially during the dark nights, during the times when we are suffering, when we are in pain, when we have so many questions and so little answers, we know that you are there. Because we see that in the life of Jesus Christ. So we know right now, even as we learn to let go, as we learn to hang on loosely to the things in our lives, we know that you are the one holding on to us, and nothing can ever change that. Nothing and no one can ever separate us from your love for us. How big, how vast, how amazing your love for us. Always so much bigger than what we can imagine or even hope for. And this love, the love seen in Jesus Christ, is at work in us. So we thank you, Lord, that for any one of us who are going through these dark times, that you reveal more and more yourself to us. That you come alongside us to comfort us. That we don't have to deny our feelings, we don't have to fight our emotions, but we can just be in the moment to realize again and again that we were created perfect. We were created in your image. We were created so that you could love us and so that we could love you and everyone around us as well. And for those times, Lord, that we have misunderstood you and misrepresented you, show us once again, Lord, what it means to be human, created in your image to reflect your love and your beauty to the world around us. Teach us how to see everyone else as one with ourselves. Father, open our eyes so that we can see you in the people around us. We can see your image, your beauty. We see Christ in the people around us. And that allows us to open our hearts to connect with them, to build relationships, to journey with people on whatever road they're on. Lord, we know that you have created us for an amazing purpose, and it's a lifelong journey, but the one thing that is sure is that you are with us. Your presence goes with us wherever we walk. On every path we choose, you are with us, leading us. And so we hang on to that, knowing that you are hanging on to us, and nothing can ever take you away. Nothing, not even ourselves. We can't even remove ourselves from your presence, because your love resides in us. We thank you for this truth. We thank you for the beautiful stories that you're writing in our lives. That's right. We all have beautiful stories that God is writing in our lives. And we are all different. Intentionally, God created us different so that in our diversity, we reflect the full spectrum of the beauty and the image of who God is in this world. Don't run away. Ask the hard questions. If you're not sure whether to go somewhere, you know what? Go for it. You can't go wrong, because God is leading you, and He will always lead you to the right place, the best place for you. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. We love you so much, Lord. Be with us. Teach us every day. Show us more and more of what it means to be your child. Thank you, Lord.